I want to talk about a couple of verses in Jeremiah 46 and 47, where Jeremiah really interrupts the prophecy that he's giving, the prophecy of judgment that he's giving. And it's so sort of unusual the way it reads that some Bible translations have sort of worked around it and made out that this is all just part of the divine message. But I don't think that is the case at all. And it's not the only time that this happens in the prophets, where prophets interrupt, as it were, the prophecy that they're giving and make an appeal. Now, so Jeremiah 46 verse 5, Jeremiah says, "Why have I seen it?" Seen in the sense of a prophet seeing a vision of judgment. He's saying, why is it me? I don't want to be a prophet of judgment. Why does it have to be me who sees and therefore has to tell this vision? I think the point is that Jeremiah got caught up, as we all should do, in the actual message that he was preaching. He was not a mere fax machine. Likewise, when we talk about things like the wages of sin is death, and we tell that to sinners, and we talk about death, and we talk about eternal life, and sin and death having been conquered in Jesus, we should be caught up in this, that this is true for me, that this is true for you. I believe it. This is not information merely. I am not simply a publicity agent. I am actually part of this message that I'm telling you. And when you go to chapter 47, he's giving a prophecy against the Philistines, and he sort of butts in verse 6. He says, "You sword of Yahweh, how long will it be before you be quiet? Put up yourself into your scabbard, rest and be still." And the answer then comes, and it's maybe Jeremiah talking to himself, or God revealing something to him in verse 7. "How can you be quiet, since Yahweh has given you a command against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There has he appointed it." So this isn't the first time, though, when Jeremiah sort of interrupts the prophecy he's given. You've got the same in Jeremiah 4, when he's giving a prophecy to Israel about judgment to come, and he sort of interrupts it in verses 13 and 14, asking them to therefore repent. And I suggest as you read through the prophets that you look out for this kind of thing. The point is, he was so sensitive. He saw that these things that he was talking about were absolutely true, and he was passionate about them. And so this is far different to simply inviting somebody along to our church. "Would you like to come to church with me on Sunday? Or would you like to come to our seminars?" or whatever it might be. This is quite different. This is actually personally feeling the absolute reality of the things that we're telling people. It's not our word. It's the word of the Lord Jesus. It's the word of God that we're telling people. And it is so true. And you do, you know, sort of butt into the narrative, as it were, to personally appeal to people, or to appeal to God, as Jeremiah does in chapter 46, verse 5, "Why have I seen it?" And I think you see also here how God chooses people, particularly in my observation, to preach his word who are not naturally qualified. There is no such thing, I think, as a born preacher, as a natural evangelist. I just don't think so, not in the real sense. They're a showman, yes. There are people who can stand at a podium, yes. But the real evangelism is not natural to any of us. And Jeremiah, you know, he starts in chapter 1 saying, "No, I can't do this. I am a child. I'm just not qualified. I'm too young to go and do this work you're asking me to do." And God says, "Do not say, I am a child. Don't keep telling yourself that you can't do it. You've got to do it." But it was clearly against his natural inclination. And when you look at many of the prophets, there was a reluctance there because they felt they weren't qualified. Moses was another one. Jeremiah, you know, "Why have I seen it? Why have I seen this vision? I have to go and tell it to other people." And it's like Mary Magdalene, the very first witness of the risen Jesus. She was a woman, and female testimony had no legal value, not in the Jewish world of the first century nor the Roman world, but she was the chosen first witness. she'd had 7 demons cast out of her, which I suggest means she'd been cured of mental illness. That she had a history of mental illness, and true enough, when she goes and tells the disciples that Jesus has risen and she's seen him, they say, "You're crazy. These are idle tales," they say. And she was, let's face it, an ex-prostitute. I mean, she had about everything against her to be sort of the lead, number one, first primary witness of the Lord's resurrection. But as I say, it is your inadequacy which becomes your qualification. How would it work otherwise? God would choose people who were well-qualified, good podium speakers, and make them his witnesses? How persuasive would that be to your average sort of Joe in the street? Not at all. People are sick of religion. People are sick of slick presentation. People come to Jesus Christ through meeting ordinary people. People who, in many ways, are not qualified in that sense. So if that's how you feel about yourself, as I've always felt about myself as a preacher of the gospel, that I don't really feel so qualified, etc. Well, yeah, that is how it will be. And that is how it is for all of us, actually, if we're honest. And that is how it's been with all the preachers, all the prophets that you read of in the Bible. And as I say, in these cases, you see it with Jeremiah. And yet, my point is that he was absolutely caught up with the absolute truth of what he was saying on God's behalf, to the point that he kind of interrupts the message and appeals to people. And as I say, as you read through the prophets, have a look for those other examples, which I assure you are there, of prophets doing just that.